This message is one of the Times Square Church pulpit series. It was recorded in the sanctuary of Times Square Church in Manhattan, New York City. Other tapes are available by writing World Challenge, P.O. Box 260, Lyndale, Texas, 75771, or calling 903-963-8626. None of these messages are copyrighted, and you are welcome to make copies for free distribution to friends.
My message this morning, believe in the light, lest darkness come upon you. Believe in the light, lest darkness come upon you. Go to John 12, 12th chapter of John, please. 12th chapter of John. I'm going to start reading. Let's start reading verse 30, John the 12th chapter. I'll tell you what, let's go over verse 23 first. Chapter 12, verse 23, beginning to read. Jesus answered them, saying, "Thou hast come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone, and if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Now let's go on to verse 28. "Father, glorify thy name." Then came their voice from heaven, saying, "I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of the world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." He said this, signifying what death he should die. Verse 35, "Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things Jesus spake, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Now, Father, I'm asking you to give us hearing ears. I've asked you to make me an oracle of God, anointed of the Holy Ghost this morning. You have birthed this in my heart. You have corrected me through this. You have woven it into the fiber of my very character and being. And I pray, Lord, that you give me words that I had not even thought of. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you make this clear. Let there be no mistaking about what you're saying. Sanctify our ears. Let us hear what the Spirit is saying to us this morning and all through this day. Lord, we believe you're going to speak all day long. You are ministering. You have something in mind for us this day, and we believe you for it now. We receive your word. Lord, let it flow. In the fluency of the Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in the 12th chapter of John, we see Jesus at Bethany. It's 6 days before the Passover feast, and Jesus stops by the house of Lazarus and Mary and Martha in Bethany, his favorite resting place. And the crowds hear about them, about Jesus being there. Word came that he was at Bethany, and so they sidetracked and detoured through Bethany, all those who were coming into Jerusalem for the feast, a very curious crowd to see this man that had been raised from the dead. The Bible said Martha, as usual, was serving. And it must have been quite a sight. It must have been in view. I don't know if it was an open courtyard or what, but you could imagine the masses of people, the crowds, filing by. That's one scene we see here in the 12th chapter. And then the next scene, you see the same crowd singing hosannas to him as he comes riding on the colt of a donkey, and they're singing hosannas and praises here in the 12th chapter. Right before their eyes, as he's coming in on this donkey, they're seeing fulfilled a prophecy that they had learned since childhood as Jews. It had been taught in their synagogue. There was no other truth more common or more known to the Jew than Zechariah 9:9. "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king comes sitting on an ass's colt." And here before their eyes, it's happening and they don't acknowledge it, they don't recognize it, they're blind to it. The absolute fulfillment of one of the most preached and taught prophecies in the Scripture. In the same chapter, before Jesus speaks of walking in the light, He is speaking about His departure, and suddenly there's a thundering voice comes from heaven. It sounds like an earthquake, and the people trembled. And the Lord Jesus said, now that voice came from heaven, not for my sake, not to encourage me, but to convince you. This was for your sake, that Jesus said very clearly. Now, here's the religious people to whom God had given the law, the covenants, and the promises. He had given visual fulfillment of one of their favorite prophecies, and He thundered from heaven. And they have the audacity to say, who is this man? This is the question. After all of this has happened, you'll find it here in verse 34. And the people answered Him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. In other words, you say you're going to be crucified. We've heard you are to live forever if you're the Christ. And thou sayest the Son of Man shall be lifted up. Who is this Son of Man? Jesus was so incredulous at their ignorance, at their blindness, at their inability to believe Him to be the Son of God. He is stunned. He doesn't even answer the question. He is so incredulous that after seeing the fulfillment, to hear a voice from heaven, to see all of this evidence that they have received here in this chapter, they still won't believe Him. Then Jesus said to them, He didn't answer their question, but He said, walk ye while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. While you have this light, believe in the light. Folks, I want you to see the seriousness of this statement of Jesus and grasp what it means to you and to me also. God help us to understand that God had given the good report that Isaiah, they had been taught from Isaiah there would be a good report, and Jesus had given that report. His strong arm had been revealed to them, yet they couldn't understand, they couldn't believe. The Scripture says the dark light came into the darkness and the darkness comprehended it not. And the Greek word for comprehend means to seize it, to lay hold of it, to possess the truth so it produces life. They hear these words, it's not mixed with faith, they don't understand it. They can't comprehend it at all. The Bible said they didn't seize upon it. It was life-changing, but they didn't understand it. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide Himself from them. This is God's attitude. This is the Lord's attitude toward unbelief. You will never find God having pity or sympathy anywhere in the Scripture for unbelief. Anywhere in the Scripture. There's no sympathy, there's no pity. What a tragedy. These people are going to leave Jerusalem. And darkness is going to come upon them because they did not walk in the light that they received. They did not believe the light that they received. Because the Bible said, Jesus is the light of the world. He was the light. He came into their darkness. They preferred darkness more than the light. They didn't have faith. They didn't believe. And so they're going to go home. And the Bible says, Jesus had warned them. Now, I'm giving you the light. You're hearing it. You're seeing it. Now, walk in it. Receive it. Or darkness is going to come upon you. And that word darkness in Greek is spiritual blindness, confusion, loss of clarity, a gloom. They're going to leave His presence, never to see the light again, possibly. Unless one of the disciples later had ministered to them and they had another chance, I don't know. But here was their chance. And now they're going to go home. And they're going to have their life beginning to come apart. They're going to be insensitive to the things that are happening. There'll be no clarity in their life. They're going to be insecure. There's going to be a gloom hang over their life because they rejected the word that they heard. Day by day, uncertainty. Looking at one problem after another, not able to explain it. Not being able to get answers to any of their questions and problems. Now when I reread this awesome warning of Jesus to walk and believe in the light lest darkness come upon you, the Holy Spirit stopped me in my tracks and I had to read it and reread it And the Holy Spirit said to me, David, this is for you and for my people. And I was dumbfounded. Darkness on me? Darkness on a people who pray, who love Jesus, who love the Word of God? A darkness could come upon me? And this morning, Mr. Holy Brethren, the whole thing, this is not aimed at the unbelieving Jews at this time. It's not aimed at apostates. It's not aimed at the heathen. It starts out to the Holy Brethren. This is to the brethren. So I have to receive it. I have to accept that God is saying something to me. You see, I've been flooded with light, as you have. We've been flooded with light. In my 50 years of ministry, I have witnessed the Lord's power to raise the dead. Who could be more dead than a drug addict or alcoholic walking on the streets and living on the streets? I've seen the dead. Some of you have been raised from the dead. You're right now, we have Lazarus all over this house. God's taken all the bandages off of you, and now you're able to move and shout and praise His name. Folks, the cross and the switchblade was a book about miracles, about how God did one miracle after another. I've heard the voice of the Lord. We've heard that still small voice of the Lord. We've sat under the Word. We've had pastors, evangelists, teachers, and prophets stand in this pulpit. We have had everything they had in the 12th chapter and more, much more, because we have better promises. God has opened the covenant. He's opened up His names and the glory of His holy names. We have had all of that. We have had the light. He said, walk in the light, lest darkness come upon you, and lest confusion come into your life, and lest you not be able to understand what's happening around you, unless you become blind to the workings and the movings of the Holy Spirit, unless you become confused. You see, our eyes have seen things that God has prepared for us that the Jew couldn't see. He said, Paul the Apostle said, that I have not seen, ear hath not heard, the things that God has prepared, the good things, but the Holy Spirit has revealed them unto us. We have a greater light, greater promises. So we're held accountable more powerfully before the eyes of the Lord. When we think of spiritual darkness, we think of atheist. We think of jaded, sin-satiated sinners who are groping around day by day in some kind of sorrow and emptiness of heart. And that's true. It's true that sin is called the land of darkness in the Scripture. The devil is called the prince of darkness. And Paul speaks of unfruitful works of darkness. There is a darkness that is of this world. But that's not the darkness Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the darkness that comes on His children who don't believe Him, who will not walk in the gospel that they've received, and will not appropriate the promises that have been offered through covenant. And He said, this darkness is a cloud of confusion, spiritual blindness, indecision, gloom in spirit and mind and body. To wake up with the gloom, to wake up in indecision, to wake up saying, God doesn't speak to me anymore. There is a darkness that falls upon those Christians who will not mix the word they hear with faith and appropriate it in their daily lives. How many in this congregation have that cloud of darkness hanging over you even now as I speak? You say, my prayers, Pastor David, not being answered. You face things in life now that you can't explain. You're disappointed in situations or certain people. You're beginning to doubt yourself. You have so many questions now. You constantly examine your heart to see where you went wrong. And you feel gloom and despair and indecision in your life. Perhaps a young lady walks in here this morning, and I don't know who it may be, but this is what the Holy Spirit put on my heart, and you look like death itself. Everybody around trying to figure out, well, what's happened to her? She looks like she's dying. Look at the sadness. Look at the gloom. It's on her face. And you have to say, well, did her boyfriend drop her? Did she fall back into some gross sin? Does she not like her job, her career? Why is she walking around the office? Why is she walking around the church so down and so gloomy? What is that cloud that's hanging over her? I speak perhaps of a brother that's sitting here, a godly, holy brother or sister, a mature Christian. And here you are in God's house this morning, full of doubts, feeling inadequate, wondering if the Lord has a controversy with you. The joy you have is not the joy you once had. There are a lot of unanswered questions. Why, Lord? Why? There's a cloud hanging over you, dear soul. Beloved, this is the darkness Jesus is warning us about. If we do not walk in the and believe in the light that we've received, lest that darkness come upon holy brethren. When we don't comprehend the light, that means when we don't allow the truth of His promise. For example, He has said that the Holy Ghost abides in us. Your body, my body, is a temple of the Holy Ghost. We hear that from the pulpit. We believe that passively. We believe it as a doctrine. But here is where darkness can come in. When we don't really believe, fully commit ourselves to the truth that we have heard, that the Holy Ghost in me will do what God sent Him to do. And then when lust arises, and you try to fight it in your own power, and you won't commit it to the Holy Ghost abides in you. You said, I've tried that and it doesn't work. Folks, it is faith alone that the Holy Ghost in you will do against the devil and every lust that God said He would do. That the Holy Ghost come to work in you. Darkness comes when you say, I have to fight this by my own strength and my own power. You do not rest and trust in the power of the Holy Ghost in you. You're saying, God sent the Holy Ghost, baptized me, He lives here, but He's silent. He's sleeping. It's to call God a liar. If you've been saved, you've been saved through the ministry of the Holy Ghost. If you prayed for the Holy Ghost to come upon you, He has come upon you because He answers prayer. God answers prayer. Well, let's see where we're going to go. Let's go to Isaiah 42. I've got to move on because I've got so much I want to say this morning through the Holy Spirit, hopefully. Isaiah 42 is started at verse 19. That's verse 18. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant? Or deaf is my messenger that I sent. Who is blind is he that is perfect, and blind is the Lord's servant. Seeing many things, but thou observest not, opening the ears, but he heareth not. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. You see, this is a righteous person we're talking about, who magnifies the law, makes it honorable. But this righteous people, who can't see and hear, or appropriate, or comprehend, and mix with faith what they're hearing. It's a people robbed and spoiled. This is the darkness Jesus warned of. Snared in holes, and they're hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivered. For a spoil, none saith restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for a spoil, Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord? He against whom you have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, and neither were they obedient unto his laws. Therefore he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger, the strength of battle, and he hath set him on fire round about, yet he knew not, it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart. They couldn't understand. Here are people being robbed of faith, they're being robbed of blessing, they're being robbed of peace, they're in prison houses of fear and condemnation and guilt. And they don't understand that it's their unbelief, their absolute unbelief, and that God is angered at their unbelief. That they simply will not take Him at His word. He that walketh in darkness knoweth not where he goes, the scripture says. This is the darkness we're talking about. My servant, who is perfect, the Lord's servant, seeing many things, but not comprehending, righteous people, honor the law, robbed, spoiled, snared, hid in prison houses of fear and indecision. And who gave them over to this? He against whom we have sinned. Folks, look this way for a minute. I've known what that cloud is all about. I've known that cloud of darkness. Jesus said, "Lest darkness come upon you." And I know what it is to enter that cloud. I know what it is to have crisis come into my life. It would shake my faith and my confidence. And I couldn't understand why I couldn't get a clear word from the Lord. I couldn't understand that I became indecisive. I didn't have that clarity of mind and spirit. I couldn't understand it. I would go to the Lord and get a little peeved at the Lord. I would say, "Lord, you don't need to be a little more sympathetic for what I'm going through. You seem a little calloused." You don't say it in so many words, but that's what you're thinking. "Lord, where's your pity? Poor me." And the Lord doesn't show any pity for those who have doubt and unbelief. He has no pity whatsoever. He expects us to walk in the light that we've received, mix faith with, and lay hold of it and comprehend it. Only when I came back to the acknowledging to the conviction of the Holy Spirit that I was not walking in faith, that I had unbelief in my heart, that and that alone brought the victory in my heart, brought me out of that cloud of darkness. Well, there's a deep darkness that comes upon those who focus on their weaknesses and inabilities. I'm speaking of Christians who complain how stupid and how inadequate they are. Now, things are going to get a little quiet now. Always putting themselves down. Belittling themselves. Comparing themselves with those they admire and saying, "I don't measure up, I'm nothing." At least one honest man. Do you remember the 10 spies that brought back an evil report? They said, "Yes, it is a land flowing with milk and honey. It's filled with wonderful fruit, but there are giants there in their walled up cities. We are not able to go up. They're stronger than us. We compared ourselves to these giants and we appeared as grasshoppers." Now, you won't find them accusing God. There's nowhere here that they say, "Well, God is not able." They don't accuse God. They know better than that. So they say, "We are not able. We are inadequate. We don't have the power. We don't have the ability." This is not humility. This is not humility. This is an affront to every promise in the book. When you put yourself down, you're not putting yourself down. You're putting down the Almighty God who has revealed Himself as the one who gives you strength in your weaknesses and make you strong when you have no strength. You make God a liar. I can't do this, Lord. I have nothing. And I look around and I see God blessing everybody else. And I see them growing. And I see the gifts of people around me. I have no gifts. I have nothing. And we keep putting ourselves down, comparing ourselves to other people, saying, "I'll never measure up." Folks, that is a sin against God. That's sin against the light. And that brings darkness. Oh, that brings darkness to the soul. Terrible, terrible darkness. The scripture says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Hallelujah. What was God's response to that kind of unbelief? So focused on inabilities that we're ready to quit and go back. And the Lord said, "How long will this people provoke me? How long will it be before they believe me?" And they hadn't said one word about His inability. They were focused on their own inability and their own incapacities. And yet God says that's unbelief. God charged them with unbelief. There were many sins there. Adultery, fornication, idolatry, bitterness, rebellion. But God charges them only with unbelief. Because that's the mother of all sins. I never once thought I was offending the Lord when I put myself down many times in my ministry. I voiced how weak and incapable I was until the Spirit showed me that God says, that's provoking. I have promised my strength to come upon you in your weakness. I told you that I use the weak things of the world, the poor things, the despised things, the things that are nothing, that no flesh should glory in my presence. I told you I've chosen the weak things of the world to confound the wise. I said that your fathers were made strong out of weakness only. I said, I'm Jehovah, everlasting strength. I told you to lay hold of my strength. I will strengthen you with might and with spirit and power. He says, who will believe me? When will you ever come to the point in your life that you'll believe me? Now, I know there are scriptures racing through your mind right now that says, well, Paul said, I will most rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest in me and I take pleasure in infirmities. But he was not speaking, he was speaking only of physical infirmity. He was talking about his thorn in the flesh. He was not talking about, we're talking about here right now. This constant deprecation of our flesh, this constant saying that I can't do anything, I have no talents, I have nothing. Oh yes you do, you have the great anointing of the Holy Ghost, because you couldn't have been saved without that anointing. I want to talk to you now about the outrage of God toward those who do not walk in the light of covenant promises. The outrage. I'm going to show you the outrage God had toward His people and has toward His people who walk in doubt and unbelief. We have the idea that when we don't trust God, that, well, I'm the only one that hurts. Nobody around me is getting hurt. I'm not wounding anybody. I just miss the blessings. Not so. You anger God. Anger. In John 12, when Jesus warns about darkness, He's talking about those who would not trust Him. In Hebrews, the third chapter, you see, in this chapter we just read, in 12th chapter, we're talking about those who will not walk and believe in the light, lest darkness come upon them. But when you go, and I want you to go with me, if you will, to Hebrews, the third chapter, the warning gets stronger. He said, if you won't trust me and believe in me, you're going to get a hard heart. Third chapter of Hebrews. Are you beginning to understand this? Did I hear somebody say no? Well, then you should pray, God, give me an understanding. Let's start at verse 8. Harden not your hearts. This is Hebrews 3. Verse 8, harden not your hearts as in the provocation and the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart. They have not known my ways, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren. Who? Brethren. Look at verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren. It's the holy brethren. Take heed lest there be any of you, in any of you, an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. Exhort one another daily what is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Look at verse 17. With whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? To whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see they could not enter in because adultery, fornication, unbelief. They could not enter in because of unbelief. Now he's speaking again to holy brethren. There's an entire generation, think of it, for 40 years, have incredible miracles, 40 years of being hearing God's voice, 40 years of pleadings and warnings and promises. No other people have been so loved and led as this people. Revelation after revelation, deliverance after deliverance. They learned of the goodness and the severity of God. Moses is a prophet, so they were taught and raised up under a prophet of God. But never once did they mix the word with faith. The scripture said, your fathers tempted me, they proved me, they saw my works for 40 years. Yet I kept them out of the promised land because they would not believe. And you know their story, this unbelief that came upon them. Unbelief set in and darkness covered the wilderness journeys from that day on. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation. And in verse 17, with whom was he grieved? And the Greek word here is indignation, outrage, anger. You tell me, well, God is love. There is no anger in God. Well, then you don't know your Bible. The Scripture very clearly speaks of the anger of the Lord being kindled time and time again. Get Strong's Concordance, you'll see two full pages of it. The Scripture warns very clearly that Moses warned them, said, this day coming, you're going to do evil in the sight of God, and you're going to provoke Him to anger. In Psalms, the psalmist spoke of God's anger smoking against unbelievers. God's anger is outrage smoking against unbelievers. So it's not just a matter of you missing a blessing, it's a matter of provoking God to anger.
This is the end of side one. You may now turn the tape over to side two.
Warning to us, take heed, brethren, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the Lord, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Unbelief is most dangerous when it's voiced. It's dangerous when it's thought, but much more dangerous when it's voiced. Be careful how you speak in the presence of Almighty God. Because we give an account of these words when we stand before Him. I want to prove that to you. I want you to go to Deuteronomy, first chapter now, please. Deuteronomy. If you didn't bring your Bible, I'm sorry. That you're... Maybe you can look at somebody's Bible next to you. Verse 27, beginning to read, please. Deuteronomy, first chapter. Begin to read verse 27. Ye murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, He brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we, the cities are greater and walled up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God which goeth before you, He shall fight for you, according to all that He did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness, where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee, as a man doth bear a son, and all the way you went, until you came into this place. Yet in this thing you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search you out a place to pitch your tents in. Fire by night, show you by which way to go, and a cloud by day. And the Lord heard the voice of your words, and was wroth, outraged, anger, and sware, saying, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers. God said, I heard what you said, and it outraged me, that you could not trust my goodness. After a lifetime of experience of my love, 40 years of living under my grace and mercy, hearing a prophetic word right from the throne of God, and yet you would not believe me. He said, this is the darkness. This is the result. This is what will happen. You're headed for a hard heart. You didn't believe me when I said you had nothing to fear. You didn't believe me when I said, I'll fight your battles for you. You didn't remember how I bore you up as a son, caring for you. You forgot my love. You didn't trust me, though I went before you. I gave you a cloud to shield you from the blazing sun in the day, and I gave you a warm fire by night to brighten the black night of the wilderness. Yet you didn't believe me. The Bible said, he that believeth not, God hath made him a liar. And I heard your voice. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Listen to me, folks. You can be saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. You can be a praying man and a praying woman. You can still be on this path and not understand and comprehend the warning that we're hearing from the Holy Ghost this morning. And I say it in great love, and this is what God's been dealing with me. There are many, many times that I've spent hours in the Lord crying and praying and pleading. The Lord showed me time and time again it was not a prayer of faith. There was no faith in it whatsoever. God does not hear that kind of prayer. God is not sympathetic toward that kind of prayer. We are to pray in faith, believing what He said is true. Standing on the Word, standing on the promises, appropriating them, comprehending them, applying them, seizing them, Bible says. Lay hold upon the covenant. Lay hold upon my truth, He pleads time and time again. Lay hold of it. You say, well, I have no unbelief in me. Then why do you get so upset and disturbed when things go wrong? You say, there's no unbelief in me. Then why do you keep fearing that you're going to fall? Why do you have such restlessness in you? Why are you afraid of the future, afraid of losing your job, afraid that God's not going to provide for you? That's unbelief. Where there is unconditional faith in God's promises, there's complete rest. Rest is the evidence of faith. A full, complete confidence in the promises, total dependency on the faithfulness of God that He has honored His Word above His name. And He will not fail His Word. Take heed, lest any of you be hardened. Now, again, I read this and say, huh, I'm a lover of Jesus and I'm under the blood. I'm a man of prayer. I walk in His righteousness. How is it possible that I could get, that there could be a hardening in my heart? Well, then go to Mark 6 and I'll show you. The Bible said there's a time to shout, and that'll be right at the end. 6th chapter of Mark. Let's start in verse 49. Folks, the scene here, look this way for just a minute. The scene is they've just fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and two fishes. Took up 12 baskets of fragments. They get in a boat and they're heading for Bethsaida across. And in the middle of the night, Jesus comes walking toward them. Verse 49, when they saw Him walking upon the sea, they supposed Him in a spirit and cried out, for they saw Him and were troubled. And immediately He talked with them and said, be of good cheer, it's I, be not afraid. And He went up unto them in the ship. The wind ceased, and they were sore amazed. And they were, in other words, shocked in themselves beyond measure and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for what? Their heart was hardened. If you look up the Greek, it means it was a stone. They were totally blind. Now, I want to talk to you about hardness of heart. We get the idea of hardness of heart. Well, I've become an apostate, or I've given myself over to sin, and I say, God, I don't want you anymore. That's not the hardness He's speaking of at all. There's another kind of hardness. And He said to every one of us, the warning is, be careful, take heed, lest your heart be hardened as their hearts were hardened. Now, this is an amazing thing. You know, I picture these 12 disciples. They're sitting on the grass now. The crowd's dispersed and they've got 12 baskets. They've got this basket of leftovers. And I've wondered why there wasn't an afterglow meeting. I've often wondered, why didn't they sit there and try to figure it out? And when the Bible says let me read it again. They considered not, the word considered not means they couldn't put it all together. That's what the Greek means. They couldn't put it all together. It didn't make sense. They're sitting there. And why didn't they say, wait a minute. If this is really happening, if this is not a dream, He's God. And I picture them sitting there thinking, now, this can't be. There has to be some physical, explanation for this, because why would Creator God of the whole universe
who made the sun, the moon, and the stars, why would he come down here, right here on this grassy field, and why would he choose 12 fishermen? Why would he dismiss himself, so to speak, from all of the care of the universe and come down here? If he's God, why would he choose? We're just ignorant, untrained fishermen that can't be. They couldn't put it together. They couldn't comprehend that God would eat with them and sleep with them and let them share in the working of a miracle. Because you see, the Bible says they fed the multitude and they get in a boat and they row. And Jesus said their heart was hard. They didn't understand. They didn't understand. They were not willing to accept Him as God. Or they would not have been shocked that He had power over the waves and the wind. In fact, you go to chapter 8, and they're feeding 4,000 this time with a few loaves and fishes. And they're in a boat again, and they're crossing, and they're talking about Jesus warns them against the leaven of the Pharisees. And they begin to say, is this because we didn't bring bread? And Jesus looks at them incredulously, and he says, is your heart still hardened? Have you still not put it together? I'm God! And I know you're just fishermen. I know that you don't have power and you have inabilities. You are weak in your flesh. But I chose you because you're weak and you are frail. I am God and I've done miracles and you missed it. Now we have people running around looking for nothing but miracles, and that's all they want to see, signs and wonders and miracles. That's another story. But folks, the hardening comes when you take the super out of the supernatural. They get in the boat after feeding 5,000 and they have dismissed it already. There had to be some natural thing happened there. Something happened there. And they dismiss it. They cannot. They needed that miracle. They needed faith in that. They had to have confidence in that miracle and that He was God, so that when they are before the 4,000, and the Lord says, feed them. What do they say? Well, how are we going to feed them? They've just fed 5,000 2 days before. And here they are. We know that they're blind. They can't accept that God is still supernatural and does supernatural things for His people. And they can't accept the miracle-working power of God in this whole event. They've dismissed it from their mind. They needed that confidence so that when they faced the 4,000, they wouldn't say, huh? They would have said, Lord, remember, 5,000, this is only 4,000. Lord, you fed 5,000 out of 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Do it again, Lord, do it again. He said, are you still hardened? Have you not put this together? Folks, there's nothing natural about the Christian life. It's all supernatural. You were saved. That was not just a natural happenstance. That just didn't happen. You didn't just walk into a church or you just one day said, well, I need Jesus. Oh, no, no, folks. It was a miracle. God sent the Holy Ghost and it was a miracle that you got saved. Why? Out of billions on this earth, why did God pick you? Why did God choose you? It was a miracle. Absolute miracle. It's a miracle that this body of mine is a temple of the Holy Ghost. That's a miracle. There's nothing natural about it. Why aren't you sitting here now lusting after somebody else's husband or wife? Why aren't you out getting drunk last night? Why weren't you out? It's a miracle of His keeping power. It's been a miracle. It's a miracle, a miracle. Let me try to illustrate how this hardening can happen. It can happen to my heart very simply. This church is an absolute miracle. We're here in this building. God gave us this building by a supernatural miracle. Here's what I believe. I believe with all my heart. Just a year or so before we came to this city to start a church, there was a boom. The theaters were booming. Broadway was doing well. I believe that God, when He said go to New York City, began to shut Broadway down. He began, you mean the whole city? Yes, all Broadway! Because when we came in here, there were empty theaters everywhere. If Broadway was packed out, it would have never been possible. I believe God, in fact, the people that we bought it from were in debt. And I believe God allowed the debt. The last show that was in here, Lake Diamond, a filthy, filthy show. Homosexuality, everything. God shut it down in 3 days and they lost $10 million on it. And they wound up in debt. There was an angel at work. There was a Spirit of God at work. It was a miracle. When we came here and looked at this theater and didn't have any money, it was a miracle in less than a year that $16 million came in without a request. You and I sit in the middle of a miracle. Look around. It's a miracle. 6 months after God gave us this place, they started booming again. Broadway's been booming ever since. Now, here's the problem. Here's the problem. Looking back now, if I say or allow the enemy to put this thought in my mind, well, wait a minute. Broadway has its cycles. This was just a cycle. These guys are gamblers and they're always in debt. You were just at the right time in the right place. If I take the super out of the supernatural, if I attribute that just to happenstance, I have robbed God of the glory. And worse than that, I have robbed myself of the provoking of new faith at every new crisis. Because, you see, I so believe that miracle that every time I come against a crisis, I said, God, I know what You did. Do it again! Do it again! Do it again! Hallelujah. Do it again, Lord. Do it again. Hallelujah. Do it again. He saved you by a miracle. He pulled you out of the clutches of the devil. And when the enemy comes back with temptation, when he comes back with new temptations, when he brings new lust, God, You saved me once. Do it again. Keep me. You did it. Keep it again. Do it again. Do it again. Do it again. Let's stand. Let's just stand and raise our hands and praise the Lord. Give Him glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do it again, Lord. Do it for all of us. We need a miracle. Lord, we need Your supernatural power. Hallelujah. 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 We need Your supernatural power. But, hear me please. If you're not willing to deal with sin, if you're not willing to fully commit your life to confidence, full confidence and trust in Him, then forget the miracles. If that's your focus, if the miracle is your focus, that's the wrong focus. It's Jesus, the miracle worker. It's the Lord Jesus who lovingly convicts of sin and rebellion.
And I believe God's going to give us the rest of the story before the day is over. Hallelujah. I'm not going to ask how many need a miracle. I'm going to ask how many need to confess of unbelief before God. You've got a problem. You've got something that's risen in your life and your family. And you have lost confidence. You just don't, you can't believe that God will answer prayer. Your faith has been shaken. That God wants that to be repented of. The Lord says, repent. Repent of that. And the dear man who had a son and had a problem, he said, Lord, help my unbelief. Now, I'm going to tell you this before I close. There's not a person here that isn't guilty of unbelief. Not one of us. Not one person here is free from the sin of unbelief. But I want to tell you something. The joy and the victory of my life has been when the Holy Ghost has dealt with this and I have faced my problems now, faced everything that comes at me, my ministry of family. God, I've seen what you've done. I have a history. You're with me. You're not mad at me. God's not mad at you. He's only angered at our unbelief. He still has that great love for us as individuals, but oh, how he despises that unbelief in us, because he knows what it's going to rob you of. If the Holy Ghost has spoken to you, I want you to get out of your seat and in the annex, I want you to go forward between the screens and like to pray for you and ask God to give you today a new spirit of faith and walk out of here believing that God's going to do the impossible, believing that God is going to deal with your enemy and all the sin that's in your life, that the Holy Ghost is going to fight the lust. It's the Spirit that lusts against the flesh. In other words, He's the one who fights. If you'll trust Him. And here, man, I'll turn up in the balcony, go to the stairs on either side, and you come down any aisle, meet us here. Nobody will beg you. We're going to pray for you and believe God that He'll do something supernatural in your life before you walk out of this church this morning. All right? Move in close, please, and make room for those that are coming. Listen to me, please. Those who have come forward especially. Scripture says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So what that says to me, that's where I start. I have to start there. I have to deal with this issue of faith. Do I believe that God means what He says? Do I believe that God said that my body is a temple of the Holy Ghost? Do I believe that He's the one who overcomes the temptations of my flesh as I just trust Him and yield to Him? Do I believe that He's going to keep me from falling as He promised He would? Do I believe the covenant promises that He will put the fear of God in me and I won't have to work it up or invent it? Do I believe that He will keep me from falling and present me faultless before His presence with exceeding great joy? Do I believe that? Do I believe that if I confess my sins, He's faithful and just? Do I believe that if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous? Do I believe this? Do I receive it? And will I walk in that light? Without faith, it's impossible. So all of our prayers, all our works, all of the good things we do for God are in vain if we do not believe that He, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And they that come to Him must believe that He is, that He's what? That He is God Almighty. And He is a what? A rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You've come here to diligently seek Him now. Will you believe that He's going to reward you right now? He is going to reward you. Raise both hands. Just raise both hands. Lift them up to God. Lift them up to the Lord. Pray this from your guts, right from the inside. Jesus, I believe Your word. I confess my sins. I give You my doubts. Heal my unbelief. Help my unbelief. Put faith in my heart. Cleanse me. Sanctify me. Do it again. The miracles You promised. And what I see, I believe. I trust You, Jesus. I surrender. Open my sins to my eyes. Let me see my failures. And let me trust them to You as I repent.
and walk in faith. Now just give him thanks. Lord, I give you thanks. I give you praise. I give you praise. I exalt you, Lord. Thank you. It's going to be a great day. This afternoon at 3, then again at 6. We love the house of God and the fellowship. We're looking forward to the moving and the working and convicting of the Holy Spirit. Now, don't forget, if you're visiting in the annex, go to room 204. And here in the balcony, you come down the stairs and here the main auditorium, right to exit 8 and 9 into the ancillary building. We have some refreshments, a free tape and a free book, and some wonderful fellowship from people all over the world and New Yorkers. You're dismissed. Shake hands at least 10 people before you walk out. A good God bless you to everybody as you shake hands. God bless you. Walking in the light.
This is the conclusion of the message.